We're continuing on through in Psalms, picking up where we left off last week, Psalm 18. We're just going to highlight a few things in these four Psalms, and then, you know, drop down and look at Psalm 19 a little closer. Psalm 18 is a psalm. It's a David praising God. It's a worship psalm. He's praising God for deliverance, not from deliverance. It was him before the problem, the battle, as he praised God while he was in need. Through the psalm, it talks about him praising God and really talking about his need. And then come to the end of the psalm, he's praising God for the deliverance he received after the problem. Kind of the before and after psalm. Psalm 20, or 19, it's a psalm about God speaking. We're going to look at that. Psalm 20, in Psalm 20, it's an exhortation to trust in God, not in chariots. I trust in God, not in chariots and horses, not in tanks, not in planes. As really, they were calling out to the king, King David, in, you know, facing a battle, before a battle, rallying up their faith. So we trust in God, the Lord. And then in Psalm 21, it's really the triumph after the battle. And it ties in. You see the last verse and the first verse, they connect. And then we see how it ties in, and now they're praising God for the triumph of the battle. Oh, Lord, we trusted in you. You came through once again. He's so ever faithful. This morning we're going to look at Psalm 19 a little closer. If you'd turn there. I'm going to start at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Verse 6, its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Let's pray. Lord, as we continue, we open your word. We ask that you open our heart, Lord, that you plant your word in our heart. You know us, Lord. You fashion and knit us in our mother's womb. You know our need for you and your touch, and your love, and your power, your intervention. We pray that you would move, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God speaks. God speaks to us through creation. We often talk about that. But here, David is talking about it. He's writing about it. He says that, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, apart from any spoken word, you look up into the sky and you see the glory of God. The Bible says that the firmament shows his handiwork, the expanse, the universe, showing his work, showing his glory. And then, night unto night, revealing knowledge. Nighttime comes, the stars become brilliant. We say, wow, we serve a powerful God. But you look up in the sky, and I don't know, I often do. I'll be driving around. Or one time, Roseanne and I were driving after a rain, you know, and the rain cleared the sky, and it was real blue. And a cluster of clouds kind of surrounded the sun in the west. And these sunbeams were awesome, man. They were coming out, and they were like square channels. And they were just beaming, unlike anything I've ever seen. Isn't that how he does it? It's like a different sky sunset. you know, the clouds. You look up there sometimes and they're animated. Like, man, that's kind of like in between earth and heaven. You look up there and David said, shows the glory of God. It's majestic. We had a visitor last week who passed around a picture. Did you see it? Of the sunset. Brilliant, beautiful sunset. He said he was in Oregon following a divorce, a hard time in his life. He was there for 2 weeks waiting on God and asking God to show him his glory. So he was waiting on God, and the last day he seen the sunset. Took a picture of it. It was a beautiful picture. I don't know what happened to it, but it's around here somewhere. His glory. We look at the sunset, the sunrise. It's beautiful. The skies. You know, the skyline. The clouds. Man, I can just take in. I could kill 2 hours looking at the clouds on certain days. Beautiful. Animated. Glorious. Look into the heavens. And declares his glory. The psalmist goes on at night, and following, you know, the sunset, then it really becomes beautiful and brilliant. You get a night when there's no moon, and the stars, they go on forever. We used to camp out at, you know, in Heartland, and we'd sit by a campfire far from city lights. We'd look up and, man, I swear, you focus on them stars and you could just see more and more, just a blanket of stars. You could see beyond. Incredible. David said, at night, man, it reveals your knowledge. You are awesome, Lord. Made all these planets, solar systems, galaxy, stars, brilliant stars. How far they are. I read a little clip from John Corson. The heavens declare the glory of God, wrote the psalmist. And indeed they do. The vastness of space is truly incredible. If the distance between here and the sun, 93 million miles, was represented by the thickness of a single sheet of notebook paper, that's about this wide, it would take a stack of paper 71 feet high to represent the distance between us and the nearest star. How far the nearest star is. 71 feet. That's 93 million miles times this amount. Or this amount times, you know, making up 71 feet. The vast difference of space, the vast distance of space. 71 feet high to represent us to the nearest star, 31 miles high to represent the distance between us and the edge of the Milky Way, 310,000 miles high to represent the distance between us and the edge of the known universe, which we can't, you know, claim to know, for it keeps expanding. The better the telescope we get, the bigger our universe becomes. As David looked out, he says, at night, you know, probably out there watching the sheep, you know, looking over the flocks. Jeez, unbelievable. Night unto night reveals your knowledge, Lord. The heavens declare your glory. The expanse, firmament, your handiwork. Oh, yeah, look and see, you know, Polaris, the northern star, man, it's just fixed, always there. The constellations, the order in our solar system. He starts to talk about the sun as like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Coming up, the sun rises. And then doing the circuit, you know, and then the sun sets. The glory of God's creation speaks, which is night unto night, utters speech. It's a universal language. It speaks to everyone. It speaks to us. We look at a sunset. Chinese are looking at it. It speaks to them. It speaks of his handiwork, of his glory, of who he is. In Romans, the Bible tells us, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhood, his divine nature. So they are without excuse. Every man held accountable because of creation. You know, that's the argument that's going around now. Intelligent design. you look at how glorious creation, nature is. It's so wonderful, intelligently designed. Takes a designer. Speaks of God. Speaks of His glory, His work, His handiwork. God speaks to us through creation. In verse 7 and 8, the psalmist goes on, God speaks to us through His word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Converting the soul makes wise the simple. All these benefits from the scripture. Rejoicing the heart brings joy, wisdom. Conversion or converting actually means restoring or reviving, uplifting, filling, reviving our soul, our heart, our life. Enlightening the eyes gives light. Scripture. You know, we know these promises and read them. You know, I wear as a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. We see it through Jesus. I am the light of the world. He follows me will not stumble in darkness. We know the scriptures and the promises, but so often they're not connected to us. We're not living in the revival of our heart or experiencing the joy that He offers and brings. There's something in the way. He's speaking. He speaks through His word. He speaks through creation. The Bible says that it's through the law or the Torah or the Pentateuch or the first five books of the Old Testament that law converts the soul. But it's come to known as the all of the entire Old Testament scripture and then the entirety of the Bible. We speak about the Bible. The Bible speaks to us. The scripture speaks to us, converting the soul, bringing joy to our heart. Enlightening our eyes, opening our eyes to truth and bringing joy and gladness to our heart, how it speaks to us. But so often it's something's in the way. 4,000 times the Bible refers to itself as God's word to man, over and over again. Thus saith the Lord, speaking to man. He speaks to us through His word, through the Bible. God speaks to be heard. As David goes on, in verse 9, he speaks about the application of what he hears. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired, he goes on in verse 10, are they than gold? Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. He talking about, you know, the scripture, applying the scripture. Notice he says, oh man, I desire the word. It's so sweet. It tastes good. Did it taste good to you? Sweet is sweeter than honey. We got a honeycomb in the fridge right now. And it's sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. It's delicious, David says. He's applying it to his life. He's experiencing the effects. He's listening to God speak. God speaks through creation. God speaks through His word. But God speaks to be heard. In verse 9, the fear of the Lord, as having a proper reverence before the Lord and about the Lord and of the Lord. You know, we can read His word. We can go through the scripture. We can walk and have church and, you know, act like a Christian. But if we don't fear Him, there's no application. There's no change. There's no truth. There's no hearing His word. He said, by them, He brings warnings in verse 11. He speaks to us. He speaks that we would hear Him. But He often brings warnings when He speaks to us. Moreover, by them, your servant is warned, verse 11. In keeping them, there is great reward. Warning. The Bible tells us that the law reveals, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We start to read the scripture and we open our heart before him. If in truth we rely on the Holy Spirit to speak to us and we open the scripture and start reading the scripture, he talks to us and we hear him. He starts to point out things about us, things that are dark and ugly and sinful and true. It reveals sin in us when God speaks. He warns us. In Romans, in chapter 11, it's speaking about God's current relationship with the nation Israel. And he says that, you know, you, a wild olive branch, been grafted into the true olive tree. He can snip you off. So don't be haughty. He can cut you off just like that, snip you off, just like you've been grafted in. A warning to maintain a right reverence for God, for grace. The scripture reveals sin, warns us, but so often we can't hear him. I like putting earplugs in. I've been getting really good. I think my ears are probably opening up real huge by now. I use them all the time. And what I do is I mastered earplugging. Now, because you use them a couple times and then they dry out and you can't hardly get them in there, you know. So you put a little cream around them. You get a little cream around them. Man, you get them in there. It gets really quiet. Sometimes, you know, we have earplugs, we can't hear God. You know, what's creating, you know, earplugs? We can't hear his voice speaking to us. It's not bringing forth a result. You know, what is it that keeps me from hearing God? Many things. In verse 12, he said, who can understand his errors? As he applies the truth of hearing God's word. In verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Secret sin can be an earplug to where we can't hear his voice. Secret sin in this, you know, scripture and all truth really speaks about sin that they're ignorant sins. They're sins that we commit we didn't even realize we committed. They're sins that we didn't repent of. David's saying, man, secret sins in my life, who can understand the error of his way? I can't hear him because I got earplugs in, because I haven't dealt with my secret sins. You know, we just changed carriers with our computer. Not really changed, we just upgraded supposedly. We went from Cavalier to Cavalier G2 or something. The new Cavalier, high power. Since we changed, we've had nothing but problems. I'm telling you, man, the websites and everything just messed up. I lost, you know, it just doesn't respond. It's not listening. And then Eric came over the other day and I said, Eric, do you know anything about computers? You know, we know how to defrag the computer to get it working. But do you know anything? He says, well, I'll tell you what I do every day. And he goes and he punches a couple of buttons. He says, I get rid of the cookies. We must have had a cookie. Because now it's like, whew, lightning flash. It's back online. He had some cookies. Some bad cookies. I don't know exactly what was wrong. But the truth is, it's back and running and online and working the way it should be. It's like the earplugs were removed. Now it's working the way it's supposed to. Hearing him, listening, applying, bringing joy to my heart, enlightening my eyes, bringing light to my eyes. Secret sins can create cookies or earplugs. Cleanse me from secret faults, as David cried out. You know, who can understand his errors, the errors of his way? The Bible tells us about our heart. Our heart's the problem. The problem's in the heart. The heart of the problem is the heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, the Bible tells us. Jeremiah talks about. It's our heart. It's deceitful. We can get lost and tripped up in error. It can create earplugs. Secret sins. You know, can mean ignorant sins. You know, ones that are unconfessed or done that we didn't realize we committed. But it also can mean, you know, sins that we commit that no one else knows. It's our secret sin. And our secret sin can be a problem, can create earplugs. Sin is sin. It needs to be dealt with. David said, cleanse me from secret sin. I want to go back online, Lord. I want to hear you. God's fully aware of our sins. The Bible says that, you know, those things committed in secret will one day be revealed, shouted from the housetops. If we don't deal with our sin, one day they're going to go public, big time. Cleanse me from my secret sins. Pull out these earplugs. Help me hear, Lord. In verse 13, he mentions a different kind of sin. He says, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. A presumptuous sin is different than an ignorant sin. It's the diametric opposite. It's a sin committed on purpose. A sin committed with light and knowledge that it's wrong. It's transgressing the Lord and doing what's wrong, even though I know it's wrong. It's a willful, stubborn, defiant sin, heart, attitude. David said, you know, keep me back from that kind of sin, Lord, lest it takes dominion over me. It'll master you. You can't flirt with sin. We can't control sin. If we play with sin, sin will master us. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, the Bible says, lest you obey it in its lusts. David said, don't sin. Keep me back. Hold me back from that sin that will take dominion in my heart and my soul. Not only put earplugs in, but rob me of my freedom. Presumptuous sin. Turn back to Numbers chapter 15. Interesting insight about a presumptuous sin. In chapter 15, verse 30, God told Moses, but the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord. He shall be cut off from among his people. Cut off. Verse 31, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Guilt. Shame. Cut off. It's worse. See, the condition worsens. It's not just the earplug problem anymore. Not just a cookie problem. It's being cut off. Completely, you know, sin, you know, can be likened to cutting off our fellowship with the Lord, like taking a big pair of scissors and cutting the telephone line or the internet cable. Now there's no connection at all. Cut off. As David says, keep me from that kind of sin, man. It'll take dominion in me and over me, lest I be cut off and found guilty. And be guilty. Walk around with guilt in my conscience. Though my conscience checks me, I violate it. I sin willfully, defiantly against God. Lord, keep me from that sin, the presumptuous sin. There's an illustration that's, spoke to me. As I was reading this, the Lord was speaking to me. And how he was speaking to me. You go back to Psalm 18. The beginning of Psalm 18, David praises God. He worships God for a deliverance yet to be. He's in front of a problem. He says in verse 6, in my distress. He's in a problem. He's in a distress. He's in a pickle, a predicament. And from inside the problem, he says, I praise you, Lord, for my deliverance. David had some awesome faith, so often exercised. But he praises him in my distress. As the song goes on, he's talking about being in the problem, the place in my life. A place maybe describing the distress. Continues to praise him. But he, you know, it made me think of, you know, I come to a place in my life, you know, it's almost like the furthest place I can get with God. And I get to a place in my life and it's almost like I'm in a room. And it's so dark, I can't go forward. It's too dark. I don't have the faith to go through the darkness because I don't even know what's on the other side. David, he comes before the problem and the room and the darkness. He says, Lord, I praise you for taking me beyond this problem, this darkness. You know, the need for deliverance, the need of being in the problem, in distress, having earplugs in, can't hear him. Darkness. It's a familiar sense, too. I go to this place. You know, I've been there many times. But I've written it off that, hey, this is just the way this place is. It's the place's problem. It's me and my problem. I can't go beyond. It's the way it is, this place. Thus, I accept in a sense a familiarity of like a defeat. I come to a place, I can't go beyond this place. Because I've never been beyond this place. How can you go somewhere you've never been? Plus the fact, I don't know what's over there. And it's dark in here. It's kind of like a mesh of darkness. It's thick. I can't go forward, but I'm familiar with it. But I'm under the defeat of it. Haven't been through there. Haven't been through this room. David, he comes before it. He never got through it. But he praises God. That God's going to take him through it. He's not seen the other side, yet he praises God for taking him there. He's got the faith that, you know, brings back his relationship with God. Facing defeat, facing a battle, facing a problem bigger than he is, he reaches out, praises God, Lord, you've taken me through many rooms in the past. They weren't like this one, but you got me through. I've been through. He has that faith. Look in verse 25, chapter 18, 25. He says, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. Reading this, I'm thinking, you know, I've been in this place before. How come I don't get through it? You know, he treats us. There's a principle here. You know, with the devious, I'll show myself shrewd. With the merciful, I'll be merciful to you. I'm in this room. I can't go forward. It's my heart. It's who I am. I can't go forward. I can't get through this room. How can I? I'm in the way. It's me. The darkness. Who can understand the errors of his way, David said. The heart. No one can know it, so deceitful. I come to it, I start to feel it, I taste it. This is disgusting. I'm not even going to touch it. I'm going back. But he's got the faith to face it and deal with it and go through it. Isn't that what faith is? The Bible tells us, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, David comes before the problem and sees the escape, the exit, the wall. Sometimes it feels like darkness, sometimes it feels like a blockade to me, like a wall. David sees beyond the wall. He sees, he senses the blockade, but he also sees the deliverance on the other side. Never been there, never been through there. But his faith sees beyond the next step. It's interesting. In verse 25, he says, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. Notice over and over again, you will show yourself, Lord. Hey, I'm in a dark room. I'm facing a problem. But Lord, you're faithful. You're going to bring me through. You're bigger than I am. Your plans are bigger than mine. And you are light. You enlighten my eyes. Now I can see. You will enlighten my eyes. You will take me through. I will go beyond this room. because of you. In Christ, I can do all things. As with faith, he gives his eyes to see. Triumph, the victory, vision through the dark blockades and room and mesh. It's interesting, David, in verse 28, he says, "For you will light my lamp." You give me light. The Lord God, enlighten my darkness. Turn the lights on. I don't recognize this room. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can jump over a wall. Isn't that cool? David says, "Hey, man, you turn the lights on, Lord. For because of you, I mean, I sense a blockade there, but I'm just going to jump right over it." You know, I always pray, "Lord, I need a breakthrough. Lord, I need a breakthrough." You know, I'm just going to jump right over the wall, David says. He's not going to go through it. He's going to jump over it. And Jason, he's jumping. He jumped over the ping pong table the other day. He says, "Here, check this out. I'm going to jump over this post." And he's real light. He flies over, you know. It's like, whoop. "I'm going to jump right over this wall," David said, "because of you. Turn the lights on, Lord. Give me some bounce in my step. I'm going to take a few steps. You give me some lift. And I'm going to clear this wall and room and darkness and go forward." David praising God before the victory. And look in verse 46. The Lord lives. Amen. Back online. The Lord lives. "Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted." He was praising God before the problem. Dealt with the problem. Jumped over it. Now he's praising God for his life. "You're so faithful, Lord. You've been with me. You've never failed me, Lord. Whenever I trusted you, you've always carried me through." That's the truth. He's ever so faithful. He's never faltered or failed. I've wavered. I'm afraid. I turn around. But he doesn't. He's ever faithful. The need, you know, for help, you know, facing her the removal of earplug surgery this morning. As the Bible tells us, God speaks. He speaks through creation. He speaks through his word. Do I hear him? I mean, I can quote his promises, but do I hear him? Am I experiencing the promises? Is it applying to my heart? Is it applying to David's heart? And if it isn't, what's in the way? You know, he wants to deal with it. It's God's plan to put us online. He wants us in fellowship with him. That's why he died upon the cross, the Bible tells us. It's his desire for us to deal with the problem. Oh, with the merciful, I show myself merciful. The cleansing. The need for the cleansing. "Cleanse me," he says, "of secret faults." The need to be cleansed. We're going to, again, have an opportunity to come to the table this morning. The light. The need to be enlightened. The restraining power. "Keep me from presumptuous sins." The power. You exercise your power over my sinful nature, Lord. Keep me from having sin in me that's taking dominion over my life. May you have dominion over my life, Lord. Freedom to jump over the blockade. I like that. Then it's applied. It's applied in verse 14, chapter 19. We're going to finish this passage. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you," or acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Keep me clean. Jesus said, the words, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes out of our mouth is directly connected to what's in our heart. You know, somebody could say something and say, "Man, you got some pretty bad stuff in your heart." No, I don't. Yes, you do, if it came out of your mouth. And he said, let my mouth be cleansed, purified. That takes the heart to be cleansed. The heart to be handed over to him and allowing him to do what he wants in us. Dealing with any fear, you got a chamber, you got darkness. Is he dealing with you in a place? Is he calling you to another level? Is he testing or stretching your faith? We're to open our heart to him and trust him. Again. And for those who keep his word, the Bible says there's great reward. It's not for naught. He's got a plan, man. Lord, help us. I trust you. Believe you.